First Kings 17 this morning. First Kings chapter 17. Right here in the middle of First Kings, we see that Ahab is the king of Israel. And Ahab was a man that did not do right in the sight of the Lord. He was an evil king, and we have many stories that tell us all about that. But it's when evil is at its worst that goodness is at its best. And when we see the evil of Ahab, we see the goodness of God through the man Elijah. And we see a lot of evil about Ahab and his wife. By the way, anybody know what her name was? His wife was not Elijah.
That's close.
Not that kind of story, brother. Jezebel. We know that name. Well, we see these evils at the same time we see Elijah. And Elijah's good was so powerful in this day because it was a day where there was a lot of hopelessness. There was a lot of despair in people. And when Elijah comes on the scene and they see the man of God, God challenging this king through that man, they have hope. That no matter how bad things get, they can always hold on to the fact that there is a God which resides over the victory of all battles. In 1 Kings 17, we see it says in verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. The title of our sermon this morning is Goodness in the Midst of Hardship. Finding goodness in the midst of hardship. And maybe you can think back on a time in your life where things were really, really hard for you and God showed up for you in an amazing way. Or maybe you're going through something this morning that is really, really hard. It's very difficult to go through and you're looking to find God in the midst of that hardship. You're looking to find some goodness in the midst of that hardship. We want to show some things to you this morning that may help you. So let's pray and then we'll jump into it. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you once more, ever so thankful for your word. Father, I pray this morning that we would be in strengthened by it, Lord, that we would be enlightened by it and encouraged, that we would hear your Holy Spirit as it speaks to our heart, that we love you so much and thank you and ask you in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing I want to look at is the conversation, but the very one-sided conversation God is having with Ahab through Elijah. So it says, Elijah the Tishbite said unto Ahab, and the first thing he says is, as the Lord God, I've never heard that sound come out of my computer in my life. Even Bruce is getting a little spiritual this morning. Is that a video call?
It's letting me know that the fish call.
Ah, okay. We'll have to mute that. So he says, as the Lord God liveth. That's how he starts off there in verse 1. He said unto Ahab, as the Lord God liveth. Now, I don't know, most of you probably know, the Bible wasn't written in English originally. Right? There were original languages. In the New Testament, it's called Koine Greek, and it's a dead language. That version of Greek no longer exists. We can read most of it. We can speak some of it because we still have Greek, but that version that the Bible is written in, it no longer exists. So we also have, in the Old Testament, the Bible was written in Hebrew. Right? And so when we're reading this in the Hebrew, when he says the Lord God, he says two very specific names of God. Now this matters and it's important because it teaches us about God. These names say something about God. And we're going to talk about that this morning. He says the Lord God is the Jehovah Elohim. Those are two different names for God. And Elijah uses these names in order to teach this evil King Ahab exactly who God really was and why God should not be tested. So the name Jehovah means the self-sufficient one who has revealed himself. That's what that name means, the self-sufficient one. We talk about self-sufficiency, but there is no person that is fully self-sufficient. We're all dependent on certain things in order to exist, in order to stay alive. We need oxygen to breathe. We need food to eat. We need water. We need things to survive. We're dependent upon these elements in order to live. God is not like that. God is self-sufficient. He needs nothing in order to exist. He needs nothing in order to live. The concept that God is dead was a concept that people who didn't believe in God really got into in the latter part of the 19th century, or the 20th century, I mean. And it's a phrase they like to use for those who didn't believe in God. But God cannot die. There was even somebody who wrote a book about the concept of that God used to be alive and then he died at some point. But God cannot die. He is the self-sufficient one. He is alive forevermore. And not only that he's self-sufficient, but he has chosen to reveal himself. Now, God could have created the entire universe and kept himself a mystery to us. But the name Jehovah expresses the idea that the self-sufficient one has revealed himself to us. He's made himself known to us. And he didn't have to do that. One of the Psalms that says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him." The fact that God chose to reveal himself to us is a privilege and honor that we do not deserve. And yet he gave it to us anyways. The name Elohim is the second name of God that he uses. And it means the mighty and strong creator. The mighty, strong creator. Now, we talk about power as people, as nations. Most of the time when we talk about power, it's about how capable we are of destruction. If you say that's a powerful dude over there, what you're saying is, I don't want to get in a fight with that guy because he's going to mess me up. Right? That's a pretty muscular guy. I don't want to go to the hospital today. We talk about a powerful nation. We talk about a nation with a grand army, a great navy, a wonderful air force, and probably with some nuclear capabilities. That's a powerful nation. They are capable of great destruction. But let me tell you something. Real power is in our ability to create. Real power is in the ability to heal and restore. It's an amazing power that a doctor has to be able to restore health and sometimes even life to a person. God is powerful and is amazing, not just because of his ability to destroy, which he could on a scale hitherto unseen. But God has the ability to create, and that is what makes him so incredible and so powerful. That we read through creation and we watch him speaking things into existence, and how beautiful that is, how amazing and wonderful it is that he is the creator God that made everything When you study astronomy, the creation of the universe is an amazing thing. The universe itself is endless to study. Constantly expanding, science tells us. Always more to look at. And we can't believe in a God. We can believe that the universe is constantly making more of itself, but we can't believe in God. Just going to drop that in the bucket real quick before we move on. Right? These scientists that believe in all these things, but they can't believe in God, and that's utterly ridiculous. But when we read through it in creation, we read through it in Genesis, the creation of the sun, which is, what, a billion times or more larger than the earth, something like that? The creation of the moon and every star in the sky, which is another sun out there in the universe, is a footnote. It says that about the sun, he made the sun and the moon, greater to rule the day, the lesser to rule the night. And then as a footnote, he goes, and he made the stars also. You know, just the entire universe is a footnote in God's creative work. This is the mighty creator God. This is why he's so powerful. Not because he can destroy, but because he can create. This is the God we've described. And now he goes on to say, before whom I stand. Right there in verse 1. Elijah wanted Ahab to know that he proudly stood with Jehovah God as a defense against his enemies and a help for his friends. Genesis 15:1. God is speaking to Abram. It says in verse 1 of Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Notice he didn't say, I'm going to give you a shield. He didn't say, I'm going to provide a shield for you. He said, I am thy shield. God is the shield. He is our defense. We stand before God and he defends us. He is our help in a time of great need. And after all of that, he tells him the important bit that Ahab needed to hear, which was there shall not be dew nor rain these years. Right? So there was drought coming to Israel. This drought was punishment for Israel, who followed their pagan king into the disgusting rituals and practices of Baal and Ashtaroth, these false gods that they had begun to worship. Even though they had abandoned the ways of the Lord, they were still God's children. And like children, they were about to be punished. You know, sometimes when we wander from the Lord and his will, he has ways of scolding us back where we need to be. We are his children and he treats us as such. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he received. By the way, that's sons and daughters. Don't let the male narrative fool you into thinking that only men apply here. That's hogwash. Verse 7, he says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? If I let one child off, go away, do whatever you want to, I don't care, then I don't care about that child. But if I have, but if I punish my children when they do something dangerous, or they do something that they need to learn about before they get out there in the world, and I punish them to teach them about these things, then I love them and I care about them. I want them to grow up to be good, you know, successful, happy people. God is the same way with us. He is, if he's punishing you, then he's punishing you because he's trying to teach you something. He's not just exercising authority over you for no reason. There are people that do that, aren't there? You ever been to a place where somebody's got to constantly remind you that they're in charge? So they create rules that are for no reason whatsoever, except to constantly remind you that you have to do what they say. You know where you see this the most is in churches. More than any place else is in churches. That pastor has to constantly remind all his people, I'm in charge, you do what I say, I'm the boss here. And they forget that verse where Jesus said, he who is greatest among you, let him be your servant. Right? We got to remind ourselves about the foot washing. Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, right? Leadership is there because it's meant to help. And that's no more true in the church than anywhere else. You see, in some of these ridiculous church rules, we could all go on for days and days. Little boys and little girls not allowed to sit next to each other. You know, this little five-year-old boy has to sit on that side, and that little five-year-old girl has to sit on that side, because you never know what those five-year-olds are going to do. Ridiculous. There's no need for it other than to exercise authority. No open containers in the sanctuary. You ever heard that one before? Oh no. Telling a grown man or a grown woman, don't bring that into that room. That is utter foolishness. Rules on top of rules for rules' sake. You're not allowed to go to the movie theater. That's a real rule that still exists in 2025. If you're a member of this church, yes, I know, 2025, it's a big one. It's like some people heard that out loud for the first time just now, you know. But some churches, they say, well, if you're going to go to the movie theater, you can't be a member of this church. Yeah. A pastor that I've worked with before that I really wrestle strongly not to say names out loud, would not perform a ceremony that there was dancing after the wedding. A pastor who was also a father that would not do the father-daughter dance with his daughter when she got married. Because dancing is a sin. I'm sorry. Didn't David dance for the Lord? Miss Christie, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm a little concerned you know that detail. There'll be an altar call afterwards. We'll see what happens, you know. But yes, he did. Dancing is not a sin. You know where that comes from? And I'm gonna get distracted here for a minute. It comes from the 60s. And it comes from conservative Baptists and conservative churches not liking the hippie movement. There was a rule where you couldn't have wire-rimmed glasses and be a member of the church because hippies wear wire-rimmed glasses. When I went to Bible college in the 21st century, which was, I know I'm getting old, but it wasn't that long ago. There was a rule where if you were going to go to their Bible college, you were not allowed to grow facial hair. To which I would argue with the dean of the college and say, who do you think made my face to grow hair? Who do you think designed the human body to do that? Yes, right. Like we're talking about in the Bible, all these men that it talks about their beard, right? The Old Testament talks about when it's prophesying about the torture of Jesus, it talks about how they plucked the hairs of his beard. Hairs of his what? Be like Jesus. What they mean is be like this political scarecrow we've built up and be like that. And we're gonna paint the name Jesus on his chest. And we're gonna say that this is what Jesus is, and it's not. Yes, I peaked your levels. I apologize. I'm not even sure how I got off on that tangent. I'm always really good at bringing it back. I don't know where I fell off the rails on that one. But you know what? Sometimes you chase a rabbit, you wind up with stew. So yeah, it works out. But yeah, there's some ridiculous rules for no reason whatsoever other than to exercise authority over somebody. We live by his word. Let the Bible speak for itself and everything else just fall away. They were being punished for not obeying the Lord. And sometimes punishment is needed in order to learn where to go. That's where I fell off the rails at, because sometimes these rules are ridiculous and they're not in the Bible at all. But when we disobey the Bible, sometimes God does need to punish us. And then after this, God comes to Elijah and he tells him to hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that there's coming a drought. There will be no water. Therefore, there will be no water for crops. Therefore, there will be no water for animals. And food will become very, very hard to come by. Now, we talked a little bit in Sunday school about the Lord taking care of us and worrying about the future and so forth. That seems like something that we've never had to deal with before. The closest we ever came to scarcity of food in my day, at least, because I know it was pretty bad at one point in American history, you know. But other than that one point in time, since then, you know, it's most people are able to go to the grocery store and buy food off the shelf. The closest we've come in, you know, like 100 years to that kind of poverty in this nation was when COVID hit and we were like, we can't find toilet paper. But it was just toilet paper, right? And we take that seriously, like we were scared about it, but we don't eat toilet paper. I mean, you know, I don't want to get gross or anything. I know it's almost lunchtime, but I mean, yeah, trees outside, there's some leaves, you know. There's all kinds of stuff you can do, you know. Not exactly the kind of struggles we're talking about here in the Bible. They weren't going to have water. They weren't going to have food. And you can imagine Elijah thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. But God did. How long do you think Elijah said to himself, I don't know how I'm going to survive, before God said, I've got this brook for you? Folks, God's got a brook for you. And you might not be able to see it right now. It might not even exist yet. But when you need it, he'll lead you to it. Hide thyself by the brook Cherith. I have commanded the ravens to feed. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. I love this verse because so often in the Bible, or even just in culture in general, a raven is a ill omen, isn't it? It's not the prettiest bird to look at. There's a lot of birds. I love ornithology, bird watching. And I love looking at the different kind of birds that fly in the yard. You know, you get every once in a while, we get like a blue jay come through here certain times of the year. We have a lot of, cardinals. That's what they are. A lot of cardinals fly here, beautiful red birds. You know, we've got the mockingbirds. They don't sound quite as pretty, but you know, they're a decent enough bird. Not a whole lot of people going out to find the ravens. And the fact that Wicked released here recently makes this hit even harder, I feel like. But how often do you hear about God sending the dove? He sends the dove to feed so-and-so, or sends the dove as a message to so-and-so. And here God uses the raven. You know, you may not always have sweet doves coming to deliver God's blessings. Sometimes God uses the ravens to do his work. You know, you don't always have the sweet, pretty, perfect picture that you've got painted in your own mind as what God is sending you. Sometimes God sends you that raven that you didn't want. And sometimes God uses that raven to take care of you in a way you never thought possible. You know, as young people, I remember, you know, you plan out your life a little bit in your head. You know, you plan out, you know, what you think your spouse is going to be like, and you plan out, oh, we're going to be so sweet to each other all the time, and we're never going to fight. We won't believe in that. And we'll just always, I see people laughing because you know, y'all know. And, you know, we'll just always be so sweet. And I just, I have such a good job. You know, I have a job where I can, you know, sit up and eat potato chips on the couch while getting paid thousands of dollars a week. Be so great. You know, I'll have this nice car and this huge house and this great career and all these things. And not one of them things is going to happen the way you think it's going to. You plan out all these doves for your life. But let me tell you something. God will feed you by the ravens. Be sitting in a house half the size you wanted, with that car that didn't go nearly as fast as you wanted it to, but it's cheap. And that kid screaming across the house, and you hear that lovely wife hollering at you, are you going to get off your duff and do something today? Ah, my sweet bride. It's not always going to be the doves, folks. Sometimes God's going to feed you by those ravens. But notice what he did. He went and did according to the word of the Lord. When you read that, you kind of breeze right through it. You don't even give it a second glance. You're like, well, yeah, God said do it, so he did it. Of course, obviously. If I heard God booming from heaven, I'd probably listen to it too. If I, you know, the clouds opened up and the booming voice from the sky started speaking to me, absolutely, I would do what it says to do. Yeah, absolutely, I would do what that voice shouted out to do. Huh. Interesting. Because you know the cool thing about the Bible is it's no less special than if you heard God audibly speaking to you out loud. Ah, chill out, TikTok. That this book is God speaking to you in the same way. It's no less special than if God had you pull over on the side of the road so he could talk to you through a cloud or a burning bush. This book is just as amazing and just as special. And how often we don't listen to it like we ought to. He did. He went and dwelt by the brook Cherith. Christians are sustained. And I'll end with this thought this morning. Christians are sustained, filled, and quenched by the word of God because they choose to trust the will of God. You can read the Bible, but until you apply the Bible, it's not going to work for you. The power of God's word is in the application of God's word. If I get dry, irritated eyes, it does me no good to go to the store and buy eye drops and let that box sit on the counter. Go 2 or 3 days and say, I don't know why I'm still having problems with my eyes. I bought the eye drops. You got to use the eye drops. The Bible's the same way. I have a Bible. I read my Bible. Yeah, but you got to use the Bible. You got to apply the things you read into your life. Then it begins to work for you. There's a deeper sense of satisfaction that accompanies one that follows the will of the Lord. A couple of verses for you. John 4, verse 31 says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples to one another, like us, he'd go right over our heads too. Jesus said something like that. We'd say this, hath any man brought him aught to eat? I have meat that ye know not of. Fister, did you bring him food and didn't tell? I walked all the way into town. Dadgum you, I worked like a dog over that for him. I know it's just a sandwich, but it's a good sandwich, and I didn't believe I ought to whip you. And Jesus going, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. No. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. God said, my meat, the thing that sustains me, the thing that energizes me, that fulfills me, is to do the will of my heavenly Father. Hang on to that, okay? Because we're going to go to John 20 in verse 21, where Jesus has returned to his disciples after the resurrection. It says, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. Listen to this. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. That's important because what did we say before? Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Who sent Jesus? God the Father. Then what does Jesus say to us? Just as God the Father sent me, so do I send you. And now our meat is to do the will of the one that sent us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are fulfilled and we are sustained and we are empowered by doing the will of him that sent us. You're going to find some droughts in life, folks. Nobody promised you there wouldn't be any more droughts after you trusted in God. But he will send you a brook. You trust him to follow him, to go to that brook, and he will sustain you by it. If our meat is to do his will, if we trust him and apply his word to our lives, there is so much goodness and joy to be had out of his word. Let him sustain you this morning.